This time, children's grades 3 and under who would like may go to children's church. And as they do, I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to John chapter 6 as we read verses 41 to 51. John 6, 41 to 51. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 928. Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." We've all seen the commercials. A waffle pops up from the toaster. Two people grab it and one says, "Lego my ego." Now, we're not going to have any waffles this morning, so ego I me has nothing to do with waffles. And I hope that we really don't waffle on our Christian lives either. But later today, we will have the bread and the cup, and that completes it just there. Snap, crackle, and pop. It's got to be my connection here. Now, some of us might really like Eggo waffles. They're quick, they're easy. I prefer those made at the Awful Waffle, as we refer to it, known as the Waffle House. Though my mother used to make them at home regularly when I was growing up. Had an old waffle iron. Maybe some of you remember those things. And we all rushed to get them because they tasted so good. And in part two, they tasted good because my father had a client from Vermont who at least once a year would send us a big tin of pure maple syrup. So I didn't grow up with Log Cabin and Aunt Jemima and that kind of stuff. But they really tasted good, those waffles. Of course, when you're hungry, most anything will taste fine with the exception of beets. Yeah. Beets are my personal enemy. I'm not sure I would eat them if I was dying. But anyway, ego I me, the bread of life. No waffles today, but the bread of life for us. Now, at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 6, we read of the feeding of the 5,000 men plus others. It's recorded in all the Gospels. After this, Jesus leaves. It's in the evening. He leaves in part because we are told that he perceives that they're going to try and lay hands on him and make him, force him to be king. Maybe I'll shut off and move over here. Although it certainly perks people up. But he did. He perceived that the people were going to try and force him to become a king. Now, the disciples get in the boat. Jesus walks along the shore. The disciples get in a boat, and they begin to row in the dark about 3 or 4 miles, and we're told that there's a very strong headwind. So they only make it about 3 or 4 miles. Of course, rowing a fishing boat of that size is not anything like rowing a little rowboat or a canoe or even kayaking. So it took them most of the night just to get that 3 or 4 miles. When they get there, Jesus comes to them on the water near their destination. And we read that when morning arrives, all those who had been fed and who had fallen asleep the night before wake up. They see the boat is gone, and they get in other boats to go looking for Jesus and the disciples, and they head toward Capernaum, which is only about 4 miles up the coast. They had come because now they wanted breakfast. Jesus had given them supper. Now they wanted breakfast. And we're told that's the primary reason they were looking for him. But Jesus uses this opportunity to teach them. And he mentions the bread of God which comes down from heaven. They misunderstand him. Then Jesus launches into a lengthy discourse explaining what he means. But we should not be surprised that this is the Gospel of John, because whereas in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus teaches in parables, we've said before, in the Gospel of John, Jesus will launch into thematic discourses. Somebody will say something to him, he'll answer them, they'll misunderstand, and then that gives him an opportunity to expand and expound upon it. By the way, the words ego, I, me, in Greek mean I am or I be. They're the words of being. They're the same words that in the Old Testament when God says I am. In the Greek translation, the Septuagint, it's the same word, ego, I, me. And there are several of these statements in the Gospel of John that Jesus makes to help us understand that he truly is the only begotten Son of God and has the same attributes as God. Now in verse 35, before we get to our passage, Jesus gives one of those ego I me statements, those I am statements, which then he repeats again in verse 48. In verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And he repeats that again in verse 48 and with a slight variation in verse 51. In verse 41, he additionally says, I am the bread that came down from heaven, ego I me. Verse 48, once again, I am the bread of life. Bless you. And in verse 51, I am the living bread. Not just a static bread of life, but that which lives and breathes and moves. This solemn formula identified Jesus with the very nature of God. He was not a second class God or spirit, but he was and is God himself. But though Jesus states this very clearly, the people misunderstand him, thinking only in terms of their stomachs, the physical. And they demand, give us this bread always. In other words, every day. And Jesus tells them the bread of life of which he speaks does not have to be given over and over again. But those who would eat that bread shall not hunger anymore. Once again, they think in terms of their stomachs, though. But Jesus isn't talking about the physical. He's talking about the spiritual. Many of them wouldn't accept that unexpected gift, though, of a spiritual feast. New Testament writer Anderson Scott points that, quote, nothing hurt Christ more than stupid obtuseness that kept interpreting his metaphors in a wooden, literal fashion. End quote. Another writer, Friedrich Schiller, in The Maid of Orleans, which is a play about Joan of Arc, wrote, and I quote, "Even the gods fight in vain against stupidity," end of quote. And Christ was often faced with this obtuseness where he would speak and they wouldn't understand. They would take things very literally rather than understanding even his discourse, which took them more deeply. So here Jesus is explaining who he is and from where he has come. And even the will of God is present in his coming. And the people begin to mutter and to murmur in the passage here. Verse 41, the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And they were saying, the word is murmuring, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" They're thinking, after all, we know his parents. We know where he grew up. They had seen him as a boy, yes, but they had seen his miracles as well, and yet did not believe. As William Hull writes, "They seemed to believe that divine revelation required a more impressive mode of disclosure than the solitary life coming from humble beginnings." End quote. They expected a king like David, or a heavenly figure on a cloud like the Son of Man coming down from heaven. And so they said, "How could Jesus come down from heaven when he grew up in Nazareth?" Jesus knows what they're saying, and he responds to their objections by pointing to the Father who sent him and who draws each one who comes to him. Now, let me pause here. This is not a predestinarian, this one's saved and this one's not. As Wilford Howard notes, "Divine instruction should lead those who have a teachable disposition to the only one who speaks out of direct knowledge, which comes from experience with God." End of quote. The gracious leading of the Father that draws persons to Jesus leads those who will choose to open their hearts and their minds to his teaching and his life. But you know something? We all have that freedom. Freedom to take advantage of the opportunities to hear and to learn. And not just once, but in ever-deepening ways every day. That is the call that draws us to him, is that we choose to have that teachable and open spirit and mind, and more than once. For we can never understand God at only one sitting. In verses 47 to 51, Jesus then both summarizes his primary teaching on the nature of the bread of life, and he prepares for the discourse that he gives on receiving that bread. Once again, William Hull writes, "The life which is eternal rather than perishing is sustained by what one believes, not what one eats." In other words, Jesus is saying it's what you believe that gives you true life, life beyond the physical realm, and yet life even as we live in this world. Secondly, Jesus himself is the bread of life. Third, he is superior to the manna in the wilderness. Jesus says, "Your fathers died." Now, we know they died physically, but what Jesus is also saying is that spiritually, they failed to inherit the promise of God because they failed to truly listen and live. Whoever may eat of Jesus may die physically, however, but Jesus promises spiritual life forever. Just as we take in food physically, we must take in spiritual food, the spiritual food of Jesus, which includes his teachings and living a life as he lived, in other words, in order to have spiritual life. Once again, though, Jesus doesn't say that just resides totally in static teachings. not in static writings. But Jesus again says, ego I me, I am what? The living bread. The living bread is a real live person who continues to live even beyond this physical life. As John Arthur Gossip writes, and I quote, "This metaphor has had immeasurable consequences for good and for evil. Souls without number have found in it a perfect statement both of the meaning of real discipleship and the secret of Christian faith and living. But remember that this is a metaphor. And really, to receive from Christ what he has to give us, really to have experience of his saving power, we must feed on him, must absorb his teachings, his character, his mind, his ways. We must also appropriate the virtue that there is in him until his mind becomes our mind and his ways our ways. Until we think somewhat as he would do if he were in our place. And therefore we can be and do what without him we could not be or do. This is not because of our power, but because of his." End of quote. Jesus is that living bread without whom we cannot be what we were meant to be. Jesus is that living bread, and his teachings and his life example are the only means by which we can truly live an ethical life, a spiritual life, a life that makes a difference, not only for us, but for others around us. And that is God's will, not just for a select few. That's God's will for each and every one of us. Gossip writes, and I quote, "We have an odd way, though, of speaking of the will of God in sad and resigned voices, as if it were something that must be accepted, but which no one can like to do, nor would ever dream of choosing. Yet how rich and generous is God's will for us? In this passage, for example, we are told that God's will for us is A, that we should have the glory of fellowship with Jesus. B, that all the skill and care of Christ should be ours to shepherd us safely through the dangerous world. And C, that we should know life at its highest, even here, even now, and later enter into a fullness of it which is indescribable." End of that quote. That is God's will and that is God's desire. But the only way is for us to take in the life and the teachings and the glory of that one who is the bread of life. And not just on days of communion, or the first time we come in, or when something terrible has happened and we rush to church. But then when the crisis is over, we wander away. Just as we need to eat physical food each and every day to survive, so too, to spiritually survive, we must take in Jesus. So as we come to table in just a few moments, to remember the one who sacrificed for us and continues to sacrifice for us, pleading on our behalf, guiding us. We remember that Jesus says, ego I me, I am. But let's not reduce him to an ego waffle. Let's remember that he says, I am the bread of life. Come and eat. May we pray. Gracious God, on days like today, we come and we talk about the sacrifice. We take in bread and drink. And so often we leave without another thought. Help us not just to take in at this time, but to remember each day that we need to feed upon your teachings, to feed upon your life, and to live a worthy life of the one who said, I am the bread of life, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Our hymn is number 349, Oh, How He Loves You and Me. It reminds us not just of that sacrifice at that time, but of that continuing love each and every day of our lives. As we stand and as we sing, may our hearts be prepared even more for this sharing of the Lord's Supper, communion, in a few moments. And our altar is open for any decision one would make. Hymn number 349, Oh, How He Loves You and Me.